This is Wednesday, the 4th of June, and I'm John McDonald, and I'm speaking on The Path to Power for the webcast tonight. So, I've said in the past that you guys are often the guinea pigs for my talks. You know, and this is another one. This is the first time I've shared this. I haven't spoken this anywhere else, so you're getting the first preview. It's still a bit rough, but hopefully it makes some sense to you and it speaks to you. And I want to speak about the path to power. You know, I heard someone speaking recently. They were talking about the miraculous and, you know, pursuing the supernatural, pursuing miracles. And they said this: the path to power is intimacy with God. Now that sounds great. Sounds very spiritual. Get close to God and you'll know the power of God. And I don't know what that conjures up for you, what kind of feelings or thoughts or emotions it conjures up for you. But I actually found myself in profound disagreement with this statement. I profoundly disagree with it. It seems to endorse the idea that God is some kind of slot machine. We use God for our own ends. We go to him not to be with him, but in order to elicit something from him. We go to have intimacy with God so that we get power. Because, you see, the church has bought into this idea that the world needs to see God's power, and that if they do, that will bring about a great revival. Everyone will fill the churches, the pews will be overflowing, we'll need to hire more staff, and the end will then come, Jesus will return. But the thing is, people saw the power of God through Jesus. It was probably the greatest manifestation of the power of God through an individual we've ever seen, and 2,000 years later, the end still has not come. It seems that we think, you know, if someone is moving in miracles and power, then they're anointed of God, that they must be very godly and righteous. But that's not so. Power does not equal godliness. Look at the Corinthian church. They were experiencing miracles. They were speaking in tongues. They were all spirit-filled, but there was infighting. There were partisan groups. You know, I support this person. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Christ. There was immorality. There was greed and confusion. It was not a good place. So power in and of itself does not equal godliness. And so just having God's power does not mean that people will be drawn to him. Many people received miracles from Christ but did not return to have relationship with him. So power does not equal godliness. Now, intimacy with God may well bring power. In fact, we see it in the life of Jesus. He spent regularly time alone with his Father. And he would go out early in the morning to pray, to see what Father was saying, to just be with him, to commune with him. And his followers noticed this. The disciples all saw the intimacy that Jesus had with the Father. You see, when they saw the miracles, they weren't wowed just by the power, but what they saw was a life lived in intimacy with the Father. And that's what drew them to ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. It's interesting, they didn't ask Jesus, teach us how to do miracles. They didn't ask him, teach us how to cast out demons. They did not ask him, teach us how to heal the sick. What they did ask him was, teach us how to pray. Because they saw the intimacy he had with his Father, and that is what they desired. And they realised that everything else flowed out of that place of intimacy. But we measure spirituality by what we know. We measure it by what we experience and what we see, what we do. So we pursue miracles and experiences. And it seems as though those who have the greater experiences, those who have the best stories of what they have done for God, they are seen as the most spiritual. But is that necessarily the case? Just because you see the power of God operating through you does not mean that you are right with God. Your heart can be in the wrong place, like those people in the Corinthian church, and yet they were still seeing power displays. And we do see scriptures that speak about Jesus operating in power. We read that he came out of the desert in the power of the Spirit. We read that when he was touched, he felt power leave him, that power came from him to heal. We read these scriptures and it creates a desire in us for to be God's man or God's woman of the hour, of power for the hour. That's what we want. We want to do the great deeds, because sadly, a lot of the times, that's what gets people noticed, doing great deeds. You know, we read that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power so that he could do good, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. It doesn't say that the anointing of power caused him to do the good and the healing, it just said that he was anointed and he also went around doing good and healing. We read that Jesus said that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Luke tells us that Jesus gave the disciples power to heal, to cast out demons, to trample on snakes and scorpions. So there is power for believers. The danger is when we begin to seek out power, when we begin to seek out miracles, when we begin to seek them out as an end in themselves. Because what that does is feed something selfish within us. Look at what happens when the desire and the quest for power overtakes us. In Isaiah chapter 14, we read the story of Lucifer, whose ambition for power and elevation caused him to be cast down to the earth. We read in Isaiah chapter 14, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit." Lucifer's quest for power caused his downfall. And so pursuing power for itself is a dangerous path. Even coming to God for intimacy so that we get power is a dangerous path, because the focus is still on the power and the getting and the being. Getting power, being powerful, doing great deeds. Because it feeds a need to be seen and a need to be acclaimed in the orphan heart of men and women. But we read in Acts chapter 19 that the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So the word, there is power in the word when it is released. When the life-giving word of God is released, not just preached, but when it's released with life, it has power within it to create, to change, to convict, to heal. That is all of those things. And that Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 1 that he's not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. So the gospel, the good news, that we have a Father who came to seek us out and bring us home. That's the gospel. We have a Father who loves us, who is not content to leave us lost, but has come to bring us home. That message has power to salvation. And we see then in Corinthians, Paul writes again, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who have been saved, it is the power of God." The message of the cross, that the Father who loves us, who came to bring us back home, did so through the cross, in order to abolish any distance and any barrier that was between us. He put himself there as a sign to say, "This is how much I love you. This is how much I want you to come home." So the cross is the power of God. The word of God is the power of God, and the gospel message is the power of God. How do we walk in that power? Let me read this little bit about Abraham that Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 4. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. It often seems that we read God's promises and then we set about trying to make them happen. But Abraham waited because he was convinced, he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And it's very difficult for those of us who are seeking advancement, who are seeking the power, who are seeking all of these things. It's very hard to just wait on the power of God accomplishing what he has promised. And so often we set our hands to accomplish what he has promised instead of waiting for him to do it in his time. So we recognise, first of all, but to walk in power, we've recognised first that God has the power. That's what Abraham was fully persuaded of. God has the power. But then in Corinthians, Paul said that God told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So, first of all, we recognise God has the power. Secondly, we recognise that we do not, that we are weak. We are not able to do the things that God has promised because we do not have his power to do them, to accomplish them. It is he who accomplishes them, but he does it through the weakness that we live in. That's why Paul would say he could boast about his weaknesses, because he could stand back and say, God has the power, I do not. I will wait for him. And sometimes that is our weakness. Just waiting causes us to realise, I can't do this. You see, the thing about power is that it is temporal. Power is not permanent. Paul also writes in Corinthians that the end will come when he, that's Jesus, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. Power will be destroyed along with dominion and authority. Those of us who are seeking after these things, after to rule, to have authority, to have power, these things are going to be destroyed. They are temporal. Instead, we should be seeking that which is eternal. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Seek first him and his kingdom. Now, you may experience power, you may not experience power, but all of these things will disappear. And all that will be left is you and him. Just father and son, father and daughter. And what will we have if, when we're stripped of all of these things, if we have not been in that place of intimacy with him? If we have not come, as I was saying a few weeks ago, to that place of harmonious understanding where we share our hearts, our deepest feelings, our deepest thoughts with one another. Because the problem we face is that many people still do not know who they are. Many people do not know what sonship is for their own lives. They use the language of sonship, but are still seeking an identity through performance, a performance that will give them acclamation, give them fame, a pat on the back, people recognising them, people lifting them up, exalting them to a higher place. And until we can come to a place of knowing ourselves to be sons and daughters, the quest for identity will lead us down many false trails. I know I've walked some of them. Now, for many, many years, I tried desperately to do the great things of God, to be a minister, to be a leader, And there was a calling on my life to be these things, but I was trying to make them happen. I was pursuing them. I was looking for the power. I was looking for the miracles. I was looking for the position and the elevation and the recognition. And it leads down many, many false trails. Many false trails. And the problem with these false trails is the damage that is done to me and to those around me. The problem for you in following the false trails is the damage that is done to you and the people around you. We may have power, we may walk in power, and we may see miracles and great healings and many great things, and I pray the church would see more of these things. I'm not against that these things happening, but when we are making it happen, when we are looking for the techniques to teach people how to do the power thing, that's a false trail. If we only see God, if we can only see intimacy with God as a pathway to power, then we're not living as sons. We're still orphans looking to grasp after something that will give us some sense of importance, some sense of significance. If we are seeing God as just a means to getting something, then we're still going to be selfish orphans, and whatever relationship we have with him will not be based in true intimacy. It will just be based on what I want. And God just becomes the slot machine again. True intimacy is based in a heart-to-heart openness in which both parties are seeking, they're mutually intent upon the other person. That's real intimacy and real heart openness, where I'm not looking for you to give me something, but I'm looking to bless you. Or I'm just looking to be with you and enjoy your company. There's not many people that we do that with. Just hang out with, just to enjoy their company. I'm learning to do it with one or two people, but I'm still learning to just be with someone and enjoy their company. And on that basis of enjoying their company, open my heart to them. When we seek relationship with someone based on what we can get out of it, based on how it will give us a boost, you know, how a relationship with them will promote us or promote our reputation, then we're just using them. And we need to stop, because it is damaging them and it is damaging us. When all we're doing is looking to connect with people or make relationships with people based on what we might get from them, oh, I'll go and speak to this person because they might give me a position. They might give me an opening. You're just using them. Don't do it. It's not worth it. I've been there. I've done it too many times. And it's hollow and unfulfilling. When we're seeking a pathway, if we're seeking a pathway to power just by using Father, it will not bring satisfaction. The search for satisfaction, the heart cry for true intimacy, to know and be known, it will not be quieted on that basis of relationship. It will not be satisfied. You know, the Pentecostal and Charismatic renewals brought a new revelation of Holy Spirit. And it's great. You know, we began to explore what it meant to be filled by him, what it meant to know him. And what happened was orphan-hearted Christianity began to focus on the teaching about the Holy Spirit's power and gifts. And almost exclusively now, the teaching on Holy Spirit only pertains to gifts and power. Occasionally you might get a little bit of fruit thrown in and you get some not-so-great teaching on Christian character, which is a whole different teaching and a whole different thing, but it's not what it's made out to be. And so the focus now has been on the power and gifts of the Spirit. But what we're missing out on is the rich truths about his involvement in sonship, his involvement in our living as children of God, as living as sons and daughters. And we, with this emphasis on his power, we neglect the many instances of Scripture that speak about power in a different way. For instance, look at Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, we're reading from verse 14 through to verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people. What is this power for? It is to enable you to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The Spirit's power is bestowed that we might know the vastness of the Father's love for us. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. So one, the Spirit's power enables the indwelling of Christ in us. And the second thing is that when we have that power, being rooted and established in love, the power enables us to grasp the vastness of that love, which enables us to open our hearts to it even more and enables him to fill us with more of his love, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And it's not just for his love for us as individuals, but his love for us as a family, as his children, not just as his child, but as his children together. So one of the purposes of power is that we might know his love. In Romans, we read that, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's in Romans chapter 15. The power of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to grasp the vastness of this love, also enables us to overflow with hope. Miracles come and go, but he indwells, and he wishes to infuse us with power, which will cause hope to overflow in us in every situation. As we are rooted in this love, as we know his love, as we are living in his love, experiencing and grasping the vastness of his love, so that same power causes hope to well up within us. Peter has an interesting attitude to power. When they healed the man at the gate beautiful, Peter said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man to walk?" Peter recognises what we were saying earlier on. He does not have the power. It is not his own power which has done a miracle, but God has the power to do what he has promised. And what he whispered to Peter was, "Peter, I will heal that man if you tell him to stand up." Peter didn't heal him, he just told him to stand up, and God did the rest with his power. In Acts chapter 8, Simon the magician, remember, he sees Peter laying hands on someone, they are filled with the Spirit, they speak in tongues, although that's implied rather than actually stated. And he says, "I will pay you if you give me this ability." See, Simon Magus was someone who was well known as a magician. He had a reputation, and he was driven by the need to maintain his reputation. And he thought that he could do so by buying the power of God, that if he achieved this power of God, it would elevate him to a greater level. He thought that's what the power of God was for, to elevate him. And what Peter said was, "Your heart is not right before God. May your money perish with you." You see, the ambition and desire for reputation comes out of an orphan heart that is not right before God. And that is what drives this pursuit of power, pursuit of the supernatural, pursuit of miracles. And please hear me, the church should be a place of miracles and of the supernatural. It should be. But it should not become the focus of our lives. It should not become the thing that we are pursuing. We should be pursuing him. As Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. These things will be added to you." And this orphan-hearted desire for ambition and reputation, it leads to infighting, jealousy, political machinations. It leads to gossip and backstabbing. It leads to trampling on others. It leads to excluding others because they can't give me anything. They're not good for building me up. I'll ditch them. I'll find someone who will take me higher. This is what's behind that statement. The path to power is intimacy with God. It sounds very spiritual. The path to power is intimacy with God. Sounds very noble. But actually, I notice that it's the path to power that people are seeking, not the intimacy. That the power is the means, the power is the end, and intimacy is just a means to that end. When we seek our own elevation, we will use anyone to further our ambitions. I know men and women who have done so. I've done so in the past. And this is not something that only happens in the world. It happens in church all of the time. People forming alliances in order to get more power, to get greater exposure. And so we think that if we seek intimacy with God, we will do miracles and become someone. Intimacy is not the means to an end. It is not the pathway to power. Intimacy itself is the goal. It is the end game. Intimacy. You know, when I spoke the other week, I spoke about a harmonious understanding where we share those deep feelings and personal thoughts and feelings. And that is what he wants to draw us into. If power comes out of it, great. If it doesn't, I'm happy with that also. Because for me, as I read the scriptures, intimacy is the goal, not the means to another goal. And he wants to draw us into that harmonious understanding, that exchange of deep thoughts and feelings. That is what it means to walk like Jesus, to walk in an intimate way with Father. When we look at Adam in the garden, he walked in an intimate way with the Father. Now, he did things. He tended the garden, we suppose. We don't really know what he did. The only thing we know is that he walked with Father. There was no sin in the way, so there was an open-heartedness between them. And Jesus walked in the same way. That, you know, he is the second Adam. He walked in the same way with the Father that the first Adam did. Except he didn't fall at the plates of temptation. And so if we're wanting to be like Jesus, if it is the Lord's intent to conform us to the image of his Son, which it tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that we will be conformed. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says that as we contemplate his glory, we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. We have been made like him, it tells us. And so that is his intent. So to walk like Jesus means to walk in intimacy with the Father. And it may well lead us to be involved in miracles. It may well involve us being led into power encounters and great healings by his power. But if we can see ourselves as little children whose Father chooses us, he chooses us to accompany him as he accomplishes great deeds. If we can see ourselves as little children in that position, perhaps then we will begin to see more of these great deeds being accomplished in our sphere, in our lives, in our circles, in our places of influence. You know, Jesus said that, Father, I thank you that you have revealed these things to little children. And when I think about the fact that Jesus had the most revelation of anyone, I realise Jesus was just a little child in his heart. And to walk like him is to walk like a little child in intimacy with our Father. Being led by him as he goes about his work and he accomplishes great deeds. And we get associated with those deeds because we are walking with him hand in hand. In that place of intimacy, as we walk with him and see him doing these things, people associate us with those deeds and with the one who's accomplishing them. But I think, you know, if you don't see miracles, if you don't see the sick healed, if you don't see the sun stand still, if you don't see the dead raised, you have not failed. Because they are not the purpose of your life. You have not failed just because you don't see these things happen. So much of the desire for power, for supernatural deeds, the desire for miracles, I think, is driven by orphan-hearted Christianity. I really believe it's driven by personal ambition and a desire for reputation. Not in everyone. And in all motives, they are mixed. It's not that someone is just totally personally ambitious, totally out for reputation, but there's a mixture in there of a desire to see the things I've got happen, but also a desire to be elevated. I really do believe that these things are driven by the ambition and reputation. You know, it seems that if we are the one who does the great deeds, we will be noticed, because those are the ones the church world favours. So everyone wants their church to be the next Bethel, the next Toronto, the next whatever. It seems as though his love is not enough. The gospel is not enough. We've been saved, we're filled with the Spirit, and yet it's not enough. We're still seeking something else. And people think that getting power, doing these great deeds, will bring them the acclaim, that will bring them the satisfaction and heart fulfillment. But it is only in his love that we find that fulfillment. And then the pursuit of these things begins to wane. The desire for reputation and ambition in our lives begins to fall away. Because these things are suddenly no longer important, as we are given the power to grasp the vastness of his love for us. How deep and wide and high and long is his love. But, you know, I said that we live as Jesus lived. As we've said, that he lived in intimacy with the Father. Doing great deeds is not living as Jesus lived. Doing great deeds is merely trying to do the things Jesus did. But the things he did flowed out of his relationship with the Father. Because he said, didn't he, I only do what I see the Father doing. And we can only see what Father's doing as we enter into that place of intimacy with him. As he begins to share his heart, the depth of his heart with us, the feelings, the emotions, the thoughts of his heart, as he shares them with us. So we begin to see what he is doing and we walk with him. It's as though we're falling into the same trap as Lucifer, wanting to be elevated to a high place. But Jesus did not live that way. He did not live for miracles. He did not live for acclaim and reputation. When they tried to make him king, he sought and escaped from them. It was not his desire to be elevated. He had no personal ambition. He had no desire for reputation amongst the people. In fact, his reputation was not a good reputation. The religious people thought he was a drunkard, associating with sinners and prostitutes, unclean. How many of us want that reputation? I don't mean a super spiritual, yeah, I want... You know, we can come out with all these super spiritual nonsense that we want that kind of reputation, but actually that brings a real hardship with it too. And some of us, in our misguided naivety, can pursue that kind of reputation also. It's just an equally false trail. It's pursuing the power and elevation. But we read in Philippians what Jesus... character and nature was like. We read that he was in very nature God, but did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we read things like this and we talk about, oh, I'm going to make myself nothing, I should be a servant. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about Jesus so secure in the intimate relationship he had with his Father, as a son, being filled and covered by the love of the Father, even in the dance of the Trinity, that he could come to earth secure in that love with no desire to be anyone, with no desire or hankering after reputation or power or any of those things. He just became a man walking with his Father. Because he was so secure in that place of love. He had no need to use the things of God for his own advantage. No need for it whatsoever. And so from a human perspective, it looked as though he was a servant. It looked as though he humbled himself to death, even a criminal's death on a cross. But he wasn't doing any of that. He was just walking in intimacy with his Father and doing what he saw his Father doing. Living like Jesus did means living in our hearts as little children. And children who do not seek reputation, who don't seek elevation, but just seek to walk with the Father. Everything else flows out of that. You know, as you watch children, children have no ego. Children have no worry about reputation or ambition. I think, you know, when I was a little boy, my ambition was to own a sweet shop or drive a fire engine. You know, children have no great ambitions. Do you know what a child's aim in life, even if they cannot articulate it, a child's aim in life is to experience love. Because that is the stuff that will bring them life. The desire of a child is to be loved. That's why so many of us experience the pain we experience in life, because that desire was never fulfilled. And so we chase after reputation, we chase after elevation, we become ambitious for prominence, for recognition, for acclaim. And all it is a little child, a little boy, a little girl who was not loved enough. But if we will lay those things aside and wait and sit in the place of being loved, of allowing the power of the Spirit to inspire that hope, to inspire us to grasp the vastness of his love, then we will come to life and ambition and reputation will no longer be important to us. We may get those things from people, but we will no longer be seeking them. And living like Jesus, this is not a recipe for what we should be doing. You know, living like Jesus is not something we have to go out and do. It is something Father does as he pours his love into our lives. As his love touches the orphan issues of our hearts, as his love touches the wounds and love deficits which drive ambition, which drive the desire for reputation, so we begin to become aware that there is another way. The way of love. The way of intimacy. And that intimacy is no longer the pathway to power, but that intimacy is the road to communion with our Father. It is the road to a greater depth of love. It is the road to awareness of the vastness of his love. And so we surrender to love. We surrender to intimacy. And these things do not seem spectacular in the light of the great deeds being done by others. These things are not noticeable by the world or even by the church. But I tell you, the surrender to love and intimacy will be deeper and longer lasting and definitely more fulfilling in our hearts and in our lives. And it will go on into the next age, because we will still be experiencing the love of our Father, the depths and the vastness of that love together in his presence at the end of the ages, when power and dominion and authority have been destroyed. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Father, we surrender to your love. We surrender to intimacy. Father, teach us how to be intimate. What it is to open our hearts, to allow the deep thoughts and feelings of our hearts to be known by you. To be known by some of those around us. Lord, it's a challenge for many of us just to let our wives, to let our husbands know the deep feelings and thoughts of our hearts. Help us to begin to open our hearts in that way, to experience what it is to sit in your presence and begin to experience the deep thoughts and feelings of your heart too. We know your love transforms us, Father. And we're not going to run out and say, I need to stop this, I need to start that. Father, we just take time to be in your presence and say, thank you, Father, that you are loving me right now. I open my heart to surrender to a greater depth and understanding and knowledge of that love in my life. Thank you, Father. You are so good and so kind and so beautiful. Oh, Father, it is wonderful just to sit with you and to enjoy you. Oh, Dad, thank you. Thank you for the wonderful privilege of being able to sit in your presence and begin to experience the depths of your feelings, the depths of your thoughts. Thank you, Papa. We surrender to your love afresh. Amen. Amen.